Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, thank you oh so much for the many, many things you've blessed us with all throughout this day. And now once again, the awesome opportunity to get back into your word. We truly thank you for that as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Bible study from A to Z, and the word naked, if you will, turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 21. See some teaching here. It reads, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Now, the after these things was Jesus Christ has already been crucified and risen from the grave, and he is appearing multiple times to his disciples, over 500 at one time. But as this account continues, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore by the disciples, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And that is our use of the word naked here, to find this humorous setting here of Peter out there fishing with the other disciples naked. As it continues, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So appearing to them there and feeding them and proclaiming, Come and dine. But our word connection there is that Simon Peter was out there with the other fellows fishing naked. All right, now go to Acts in chapter 19 and pick it up in verse 11. Another what you might consider a humorous event unfolding, where you got these folks that wanted to get part of the glory that Paul was getting in preaching the gospel and seeing people converted, and some of the Jews that still were trying to proclaim themselves more holy than Peter and Paul and all the other disciples and apostles. But these certain Jews, which were what they called vagabond Jews, sort of outskirts, decided that they want to get in on some of this fame. But as we pick up this account in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, and God brought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So those that step up, try to take part in the work of the Lord under pretense that they are part of it, but they are not, were called out, were beaten and cast out naked by that individual that was indwelt with an evil spirit. All right, now go to Romans chapter 8. Some teaching here that uses the word naked in that. And pick it up in verse 26. And this is a letter of Paul to the church at Rome, helping establish them and teaching them about the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Reads, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that is so awesome to know, and comforting to know, that we have within us the indwelling Spirit of the Holy Ghost, praying for us, continuously praying for us on our behalf, in the perfect will of the Lord. Even when we don't have sense enough to pray right, it's comforting to know that the Holy Ghost is in us, doing it right all the time. As he continues, And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now this all things work together for good doesn't mean everything that you're going to go through is going to be pleasant. It means there's going to be a benefit, there's going to be a good because of it, or through that, or as a result of that. As it continues, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the word predestinate means that there was a plan in place, made available for those to participate in. It doesn't mean that you were predetermined whether you were going to be saved or lost. Some people have misunderstood that. But it means that there was a plan, it's availability, it's there for the taking. You have to make the initial effort to accept that plan. As it continues, Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Praise the Lord there. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen to that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from that relationship that we have adopted into the family through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and accepting that finished work and becoming born again and washed in the blood. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen to that. And nothing can separate us, not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Always in that love, receiving that love, and going to benefit for eternity because of that love that the Lord has shown us and continues to show us. All right, now go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And we see another use of the word naked. And this, of course, is the second letter to Corinth from Paul, teaching them the Christian way as it continues. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, our earthly house is speaking of our physical body. As it continues, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, a glorious body that we have to look forward to. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We would love to have that glorified body now, especially when we have our aches and pains and woes and cares of this physical body. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now this covering and this reference to being naked is we are covered in a glorious body and blanketed over with the righteousness of God. And we are not to be found unclothed. You don't want to be found without that righteousness that comes from the Lord. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The indwelling Spirit of the Holy Ghost is basically the down payment for what we have to look forward to for eternity. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Now he's talking about how what we do in the flesh matters. Everything that we've done in the flesh and the testimony that you have out there in the world, you got to be very careful with your testimony. Always walk in accordance to the will of the Lord, because we are ambassadors, as he's referring there, that they, the apostles, are ambassadors working on behalf of the people. As it continues, verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. See, that's one of the key things in our body, what we do. Do we do things that are just pleasure, they're just to serve our pleasures, our own will? The old attitude, is my body, I'll do with it as I please kind of attitude, and not realize that we are bought with a price. We are now the property of the Lord. He bought us back. Therefore, we need to act like it, behave like it, represent that, and be ready for the judgment. Because as he said back over there, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So be clothed in the righteousness of God, and display that righteousness all the time. And be looking forward to having that judgment. Not dreading the judgment, but looking forward to it. Because we know through that judgment, we will be rewarded for the good things we did. Because that's what he said there. Not just judge for your things you've done bad, but whether it be good or bad. Now, when we do something good, we receive rewards. Rewards that we can enjoy now, that we can roll over into the millennial kingdom, and then all of that combined, multiplied over and over, and rolled right on into the eternal state with that wondrous, glorious, immortal body that he's going to bless us with, that is going to be like him. We don't know what it's going to be like, but we know we're going to be like him. So that is far beyond what we could imagine in wondrous existence, is to be like the Lord. Not equal to the Lord, but like the Lord, in the image of the Lord. All right, now go to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4. And let's pick it up in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All things are naked, meaning all things are revealed, manifest. He uses that word there. So there isn't anything that's going to be hidden. The Lord sees everything everywhere all the time, past, present, and future. There's nothing that we can hide from him. There is no secret place that you can go and sin and get away with it. It isn't that you can go out of town where nobody knows you and do what you please and get away with it, thinking that, oh, nobody around here is going to know me, so I can party as wild as I want to be because they won't find out about it back home. Well, it doesn't matter who finds out about it back home. It's the Lord. That's who you're answering to. So he sees it all everywhere. And don't be mistaken that and think that you can go out of town and do things that's not going to get back to your own family, because these days it seems like everything is spread all over the world. So more and more, there's no place to hide from anyone. And no good and well, there is no hiding from the Lord. Because as he said there again in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We're going to be answering to Jesus Christ. He is the judge. He will sit on that throne and judge everyone. Good or bad will be looked at and judged. All right, now go to James. The book of James in chapter 2. Pick it up in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what profit? What doeth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So we need to show our faith by our works, is what he's teaching here. Read, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A good point that he brings out there is that even the devils believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he is God in the flesh, that he is the Savior, that he died and rose again and ascended to the Father. They believe that. They know that. They witness that. But that don't make them righteous. And that's what he's saying. Having faith, having trust, having belief isn't enough. Just like you go back to John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because the belief alone isn't it. It's got to be implemented. It's got to be put to work. You got to live in it. When you go back to the definition or the explanation of the word believe is by living in. So by living in Jesus, Jesus in you and you in Jesus, then you have true belief. Not just a head belief, but a heart belief that is put into action. Because it's that implementing that faith that results in the action that shows that you have the faith, which is the works that he's speaking of there. And then he used that reference to if someone's naked and you say, oh, go away and be comforted and don't do anything to clothe them, then you haven't benefited them. You got to put it to work. Actually help someone in that way. All right, now go to Revelation in chapter 3. The book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John while he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, exiled for preaching the gospel. And that awesome experience that he had, and the vision and the revelation that was given to him concerning the last days. And in this, we see some teaching that was going out to the various churches. And here we see one of the references in Revelation chapter 3, picking it up in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Many say that these various churches were church times, dispensations, that we are currently under the time of the Laodiceans. But we are to study all of the churches, all seven of the churches, and Laodicea being the last one there, that really does apply quite a bit to the attitude of many of the churches of today. But the point that he's bringing out there in verse 17 is to have the righteousness clothed, the clothing of righteousness. If they don't have that, then they are naked. Because he said there again in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were puffed up with haughtiness, self-righteousness. They put their own clothing on. Their clothing was their righteousness instead of the clothing given to them by God. They did not have the clothing of the righteousness of God on them. They had just their self-righteousness. It was all about what they had achieved, how great they were, and what they were doing. Just as many of the churches and many of the church folks these days have that attitude of self-righteousness because of what they have done, what they are doing, and it is for self-glory. It's not to bring honor and glory to the Lord, and it all goes back to that. What kind of righteousness do you have? Is it self-righteousness, or is it the righteousness of God? Therefore, what kind of clothing do you have? Is it your clothing that you produced and made and put on, or is it the clothing that the Lord put on us? So we must all be found clothed and not be found naked when it comes to the righteousness of God. Be clothed in the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. All through your word, there's things for us to learn. Help us always to have that burning desire to dig deep in there to find the message you want us to receive and to apply it in the right way, and encourage us to share it with others as well. And do please clothe all of us with your righteousness and help us keep our eyes off of ourself and on you and give you all the honor and all the glory through everything that we do. Thank you so much for the opportunity as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.